This is Love Seal Church, bearing the tidings of the blessed hope and the glorious liberty of the sons of God. We earnestly pray that you experience a breaking forth in the quantum leap into all the promises of God for you. Gird up the loins of your mind and heart as you obtain mercy to find grace by the word of God coming through God's own servant at this time to you. Be ready for great impartation of the Spirit and life. Happy listening.
Okay, we are in lesson 11 of the Great Harvest, the Church and the Household of Faith. The topic for today's lesson is principles and practices of cultivating godly soul filled with the doctrine and spirit of truth. I think for the past three lessons, we've been looking at the labor of how to make a field honest. But today, we are looking at how a field can be made godly. We're going to quickly take our text, James 5, 7, Ephesians 4, Romans 6, and 2 Chronicles 7. James 5, 7 says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain." Ephesians chapter 4, from verse 13 to 24. "We all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to walk all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Romans 6, 15 to 18. "So what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." 2 Chronicles 7:14. "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." All right, we have two objectives quickly. The first objective here, we want to show the limitations and inadequacies within the honest field and the need for further redemptive work to become godly. To show the limitations and inadequacies within the honest field and the need for further redemptive work to become godly. We also want to open up the ministry of the Holy Ghost as the Spirit of truth for the administration of the truth in Christ. So quickly reading the first subtopic, making of a godly field, necessity for further redemptive labor upon a honest field. When a person is honest, you know, it's very possible to feel that this is the best kind of Christian that they can ever be. Because when you see such people, you see that they are free from manifest works of the flesh. You see that they are wise when it comes to natural affairs of life. No, by reason of exercise, reason why they chose Stephen, why they chose Philip, why they chose Nicanor, why they chose those seven deacons, was that when it came to the natural affairs of serving tables, they had wisdom. Apostle Paul also mentioned in 1 Corinthians, you know, when there was issue of brother defrauding brother, 419 in the church, what he asked them was, is there no wise person among you that can judge between brethren? So when you see a man that, you know, has been made honest, you see a man that is wise when it comes to natural things. You see a man that has wisdom that can bring judgment between brethren concerning certain matters. You see a man that to a great extent they have rid him of partiality. You know, that partiality that came as a result of, you know, people began to murmur because they were being neglected. But we can see that Stephen, Philip, all those seven people, they were not biased based on tribe. Tribe was not the reason of their relationship. Tribe was not the reason why they selected certain people above another person. So because of their engagement with the Holy Ghost, because of how they have used apostles' doctrine, they were not biased because of those things. They were not, oh, we are an Igbo church, we are a Yoruba church, we are a Hausa church, we are this kind of church, this is how we do our things. So we can see that they were helped to a great extent, you know, to address certain manifest works of the flesh. But there's still more which we want to look upon. Why should we walk on a honest field? Why should there be further redemptive labor bestowed upon a honest field? Every honest field still lacks an understanding of the Lord's will. Though exercised in faith toward the Lord Jesus and love towards all the saints, a significant deficiency remains buried within the field, leaving it unable to please the Lord or to be accounted good and acceptable to the husbandman. The redemption and sealing of the Holy Spirit equips the believer with supernatural wisdom to navigate the affairs of life and overcome the manifest works of the flesh. Yet the field is vulnerable to hidden works of darkness that cause him to yield to and serve sin. Why? Sin is a way of life and a hidden work within the believer's inward members. By default, the mind, heart, and conscience may remain shaped by an ungodly disposition. How we perceive, how we value, how we interpret, and how we pursue life can still remain in service to our former master from whom we are being redeemed. These workings makes us vain in our thinking and ignorant of the wisdom and will of the Lord. Hence, the Lord of the harvest, who is the Holy Ghost, must take up his ministry as the Spirit of truth to enlighten the believer and bring us into an awareness of our lacks and inadequacies while revealing the cure and the way of escape. He must introduce and establish a new way of life, or a new life of righteousness within our field, thereby remitting the sin that previously ruled man. Ephesians chapter 5, from verse 15 to 19, said, see then. So we can't see, we can't walk circumspectly until we see. So he says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as what? But as what?
Wise.
Redeeming the time, because what?
Days are evil.
Say, wherefore be ye not unwise, but what? Understanding what the will of the Lord is. If you see this church in Ephesians 1, they said that after I have seen, or after we've heard of your what? Faith in the Lord Jesus, and your what? Love towards all the saints. This church had been made an honest field. But he was saying that they should not walk as unwise.
they should still walk circumspectly, knowing what the will of the Lord is. So a person can be honest, can be a honest field, but still be here. So what does that mean to us? Say, be ye not what? Unwise. Now, this is like a diplomatic way of not wanting to say foolish. But this word means foolish, right? Unwise. What does unwise mean? It's foolish now. He said, don't be foolish. So what will make a person no longer to be foolish? Understanding what the will of the Lord is. No, there's a place in Proverbs that says that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. What is bound in the heart of a child? You know, that Ephesians that we read earlier was saying that we should no longer be children. Thoughts what? Though. So what makes a child to be thoughts to and fro is what is bound in his heart. Abby? So something is bound in the heart of a child that makes him unwise. Even though you might not see certain works of the flesh with him again, but he's still not wise according to the will of the Lord. And why is that? It is because the will of the Lord is not merely, you know, making you to just desist from certain things. The will of the Lord is not, I used to be a liar, I used to be a fornicator. If I can stop this thing, I have fulfilled the will of the Lord. Because why? Sin is a way of life. That's why he said, see then that you walk circumspectly. So a person might not be fornicating, but he's not walking circumspectly. He might not be lying, but he's not walking circumspectly. He might not be doing certain things, but he's not yet seeing as he ought to see. So how we perceive life, how we value things, what do you place value upon? How do I interpret life to be? What do I equate as life? What is life to me? Informs how I take steps in the spirit. An example is this. You can see a man that is not fornicating. You can see a man that is not lying. You can see a man that, let's say, you know, there are certain men that will say, before God and man, I don't dupe anybody. Every money I've made in this my life is through honest means. I worked with my hands that which is good. Now, why that is good? Now, when you call such a man to come and maybe teach younger people how he arrived at that point, you begin to hear things about delayed gratification. Begin to hear things about how he deprived himself of certain things, enjoyment, because of what he's looking at. Can package that in a book and sell. When you extract the heart of that man, he feels that he has arrived. Because he has done certain things, he has labored to leave certain things and arrived at a point that he feels that, yes, I have done well. But that man will not know that sin is still in his heart. He will not see that all his labor has not been able to translate him into a godly field. So when they open that heart, foolishness is still bound in that heart. When they open the mind, foolishness is still bound in the mind. When they open the conscience, there are certain things that the Lord wants him to do that he cannot even see that he should be doing. So that's why when a man equates gain to godliness, when you think that, because I am prospering in the natural, that means God is pleased with me. When you think that, because I am having success according to the definition of what the world calls success, that simply means that God is with me. That means that God is happy with me. You know, that kind of thinking is sin in itself. Because beyond what you are doing physically, heaven wants to travel into your inward member. Because what really serves sin is your inward member. So your outward member might have been able to bring it under checks to an extent, but the inward member is still actively serving sin. So what is the desire of the Lord? Is that he wants to make us free in our inward members from yielding to sin on a daily basis. So you can see a man, a very principled man, and he doesn't take nonsense. No, they call them kogbagbere. You know, he's so principled. You know, it is such a thing that
When you come to a church like this and they want to begin to deal with your principles, you know, some people, they have how they've allotted their time to be spent. That, okay, Sunday morning, go to church. Let's say we start by 8, we finish by 10:30. 10:30, I have a book that I need to read. 10:30 to 1. 1 to 3, there's a particular project I'm working on. 3 to 5:30, these. And that person's day has been ordered in his mind. He has that thing. That's a principle of life that he lives by. And you come to the church and it's 10:30 and they've not even started ministering the word. Say, okay. You wait 11:30. Say, what's happening here? We don't know that what is informing that thing, that hastiness in your mind that you want to carry your bag and go away. Because they are stretching you beyond measure is an information of sin. Because why? What you count as valuable, what you count as this is something to spend my time on, what I can give my time to, can be informed by the foolishness of sin in our soul. When you see Paul sit with a church, labor with them from morning till evening, evening till night of the same day, and everybody is seated except one young man that went and fell over, and they still went pray for the man, and then the man woke up and they continued service. You wonder that, what are these people doing with their lives? These people are wasting away. They don't understand that life waits for no man. All they are teaching in 3 hours, you can teach it in 30 minutes and it still makes sense. That in talking is in the heart, is a foolishness bound in the heart. So if the Holy Ghost, which is the Lord of the harvest, does not begin to now start showing you those things resident in the soul, a man can live his entire life on earth serving sin. And serving sin does not mean that he's actively doing works of the flesh. He might not do any work of the flesh, but he's still serving sin. And that man is not spiritual. A man might not fornicate, but he might not still be spiritual. He might not lie, but does not mean that he has become spiritual. What makes a man spiritual? He must see then that he is walking what? Circumspectly. That place in Ephesians 4, it says that, see that you walk no longer as what? So whatever makes us walk as a Gentile walk simply means that we are giving service to what a Gentile is giving service to. Now, I was reading up some things about fields, and I was seeing that you can plant in certain fields, but because of the level of damage in that field will only give whatever you've planted the capacity to grow green leaves. Leaves will be very green, but it will not bring forth fruit. No, there are some that the field will be barren. You can't plant anything. But there are some that you will plant. It will grow, but to yield fruit will become very difficult. So it's not just, oh, physical things that you can see that, oh, there's weed here, let's remove this. There are some plague that is plaguing the ground itself. That until they are able to use certain kind of instrument to deal with those things, it will be impossible, you know, for fruit to be born on that particular field. Now let's look at how they remit our sins. How they forgive our sins. Say remission, forgiveness of sins. Enlightened to serve righteousness. The underlying conditions of sin within the field, including darkened understanding, vanity of the mind, and blindness of heart that govern how a man walks, are supplies of the wisdom, properties, and powers of fallen spirits that have established strongholds within men, turning them away from seeking the Lord. Hence, forgiveness of sin is beyond mere pardon. So you say, oh, forgiveness of sin is not your, oh God, I'm sorry, please forgive me of my sin. The one I sinned knowingly or unknowingly, you know, consciously or unconsciously, in ignorance and in light, while I was sleeping, while I was awake, just forgive me of my sin. You know, we have that mantra. But when they say forgiveness of sin here, it's not just about you doing something and then you now say, I'm sorry, and say, oh, you can go. You know, in the sight of God, sin has not really been forgiven if the tendency is still there. You, it's because you have acted it out that you are feeling bad. Before you acted it out, God can see the root there. God is seeing the tendencies and the traits there. God is seeing the possibilities that if this person is exposed to a condition, if they bring us under certain conditions, we are going to
act out that particular thing. So God is not just looking at, he has done it, he has not done it, first of all. God is looking at the condition or the property that is informing those things, that they are still inside the soul. So what they call remission, you know, there are certain sicknesses that when you undergo certain treatment, you see that they are in a remission stage. What does that remission stage mean? They are gradually fizzling out, gradually fading away. The strength of that thing is gradually diminishing, right? So when they say remission of sin, is that heaven wants to remove what is inside that is causing the prosperity of that particular thing. So our old master that they bought us from, he has done some inward works in our members, that wherever he is, we are still intentionally, lovingly, willingly serving his purpose. Our field still have properties of those spirits. So they must, by mercy, open our eyes to see that there are certain things within our field that must be taken away. If not, we will not know how to serve righteousness. We will not know how to serve holiness. We will not know how to properly serve to address unseen works of darkness. Our greatest warfare is fighting those unseen works. So they must deal with these hidden works of sin within our members, removing tendencies, removing traits, removing properties and attributes of sin through the supply of redemptive materials of grace resident in the blood of Christ. Ephesians 1, 7 to 8. See, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. The field is healed through the opening of the eyes to see new standards of righteousness according to the will of the Lord. These standards unveil the folly bound within the heart and expose practices that must be turned away from, as the rod of truth brings discipline and reshapes the inward faculties to bring forth good and acceptable service. Hence, the program of learning Christ expounds the knowledge of his will to the heart and imparts the wisdom and understanding required to translate that knowledge into practical daily obedience unto the forgiveness and remission of sins. So you see, there is something that the Spirit of Truth does. That Ephesians 1, when Apostle Paul was praying, you know, they say that I began to pray that God will give unto you the what? Spirit of wisdom and what? Revelation. And that for revelation means spiritual understanding. So spirit of wisdom and understanding in the what? In the knowledge of him. So knowledge will be ministered to the heart. And as knowledge is being ministered, you need a spirit of wisdom. This spirit of understanding to be able to take knowledge. No, this knowledge is not just talking about a mental picture of something. It's not just talking about, they try to teach you about him. It's not a knowledge about him. It's a knowledge of him. What the knowledge of him does is that it shows you the standards that he keeps, standards that he lives by, standards that he walks with, standards that are in him. Say, you have not so learned Christ as you have been taught of him, as the truth is in Jesus. So there's something where inside Jesus that we must know. So what is inside Jesus that I must know? They call it truth. But you cannot know this truth and live by it until they first of all bring you knowledge. Jesus Christ was saying something in John chapter 7, 16, 17. Said, and the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having what? Never learned. The next verse, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is what? It's not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know what?
Of the doctrine.
So forget his will if you are not interested in doctrine. So what actually makes a man do will is that he comes into knowing what? Doctrine. So a man that's not interested in doctrine is not interested in his will. Why? Because doctrine houses standards. Doctrine houses, you know, our parents call it ways, lines. How the Lord is, how the Lord is laid on his inside. That's what doctrine will show to you. So doctrine, you are not comparing yourself with, oh, some people are lying, some people are fornicating, me, I'm not lying. No. Doctrine is supposed to show you the inwards of the Lord. His inward member, so that your inward member can be aligned. But so what does the inward member, what does that have to do with me? My brothers and sisters, what God has really called us to is to see the inwards of our Lord Jesus. His inwards, how did they make this man up internally? So you might see two people. One person, Jesus Christ, walked into his room and began to talk to him. Another person, by mercy, by revelation, can see the inwards of Jesus. Who do you think is higher? Then you can say, oh, Jesus just appeared to me. Just show me yourself. You might see Jesus in the flesh, but not see what makes him inside. What is paramount to heaven is that they can show you how they lined up Jesus inside. So if you're able to see how they lined him up inside, what they are showing you is the hope of how you are to be lined up inside. Because they are saying that we must be conformed to the image of the Son. So what they are saying is that for you to be conformed to that image, you can't be conformed to him just see that, oh, Jesus Christ is 6 feet tall, he wears a sandal, oh, he wore white, he has a red robe, or when I saw him, his eyes were blinking fire, and when he was talking, there was, if that is all you can see about Jesus, you have not seen what is in him. So what is in him, they call it truth. Ephesians chapter 4. See, as the truth is in Jesus. So, a man that can see what is in Jesus, can we say amen? Amen. When you are able to see, so when you say, see then that you walk circumspectly, is that your eyes will be opened to be able to have access to the internal realities of Jesus. What are the realities on his inside that makes him who he is? That is what they call truth. Is in Jesus. But you can't come to know that thing until, say, you shall. He said he spoke to the Jews that believed on him. He said, ye shall continue. He said, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples. And ye shall do what? You will know the truth. So knowing the truth, which is knowing doctrine, can we say amen? You must continue in his word. You must receive knowledge. And by knowledge, they will now give you spirit of wisdom. And what? Spirit of what? Understand. They call it, also call it revelation. In the knowledge of him. That your eyes be what? Enlightened. So if your eyes are not enlightened, the only thing we call sin is what the Gentiles call sin. So if all your definition of sin is what a Gentile calls sin, your eyes have not been enlightened. We must be a people that we desire to see beyond what the Gentiles see as sin. What does Jesus call sin? What does Jesus call sin? So when they open your eyes to see, and you can't really even know sin until you have seen him. Because it is his standard and his inside that will make you see certain things that you have called right, that this thing is not right. Thing that you have served with the whole of your heart, you've given your heart to. When you see Jesus stand, when you see him arranged on his inside, you will say, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. So how do they bring healing to our land? How can our land be healed? Our land must be healed of ungodliness. Our land must be healed of this plague called sin. As long as this plague is resident on our land, we cannot be fruitful. As long as this plague is there, we cannot be godly. So by mercy, they must open our eyes. They must bring knowledge to us. They must bring wisdom to us. They must bring understanding to us that we begin to see inside Jesus. Reading him inside. Reading him inside. And sometimes who can do that is no other person. Who can bestow that labor is no other person than the Spirit of Truth. It's the Holy Ghost, but there's a ministry must step into. It's still the same Holy Ghost that has been leading you, you know, to make your feet honest. But when he wants to, when he wants to switch oppression, he must now begin to make you see beyond the visible things. He must now make you see beyond the natural things. Make you see beyond works of the flesh. You know, works of the flesh is not the greatest headache of heaven. The works of the flesh are like symptoms of what is inside. So they are dealing with symptoms first so that they can prepare, you know, when you want to have a particular kind of surgery on a man. And you can see the symptoms around the man. He has fever. He has headache. He's shaking. He's vibrating. He's doing a lot of things. You first of all stabilize that man because there's something causing that thing inside that you want to address. But you cannot just go there and say you want to address it. You must first of all stabilize his without so that he is able to lie on the surgical bed, right? So, but if they take care of all that symptoms and say, oh, he's stable now. Ah, Baba Tinjong. Oh, he's already eating. He's already standing up by himself. He's already, but they have not done, if how many time will it take for that thing to come back? It's only a matter of time. When that thing comes back in full force, it's coming for the life of that man. So they first of all stabilize you on the outside. Say, oh, don't do this. Oh, that thing, they are removing certain symptoms to make you stable enough for them to deal on your within. Because they want to forgive our sins. They want to remit our sins. They want to forgive our sins. They want to remove those things on our inside. The church and households are the ground where the Spirit of Truth labors to bring the knowledge, word, and doctrine of Christ into the heart of the believer, enabling the few to cease from serving sin, become a servant of Christ. Hence, every honest field must submit to the labor of truth within the church and household, that the field may become spiritual. Or free. That word spiritual there means free. The same thing that Apostle Paul was talking about in Romans chapter 8. So that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me what? Free. From the what? From the law of sin. So a person might not be partaking in certain manifest works, but the law of sin is still resident within. That law of sin is the unseen reality. Is the unseen hidden work that they have put inside that man for him to be a sin generator. You know what they call sin generator? He is constantly generating sin. Constantly serving sin. You see a man, six-pack, but what he's serving is sin. See a sister, very beautiful, clean. But she has not ceased from serving sin. You know, Newton's first law of motion says that something that is in an object will continue in a state of rest until what? Under an external force, act on it. And the other one is that it will also continue in uniform motion until something else does what? Stop it. Know that how sin is. We will continue in a state of serving sin until they can stop us. And that stop is not your, I've accepted Jesus Christ. He has forgiven you my sin. You can accept, but that thing does not stop without your will. It does not stop without your cooperation. You can believe, they can quicken your spirit immediately, but they can't stop your soul immediately. Nobody can, because your soul, can we say amen? God is not a forceful being. God will not force himself upon any man. So they start the work by quickening your spirit so that they can stop your soul. So there is a continuous service of sin that we are all in. Every man, forget it, forget the person's status, the person's class, the hierarchy of the person. Even presidents are not free from this thing. Every man is in a continuous serving of sin. Every man, the only thing that made a man to stop serving sin is not believing and confessing. You can say, oh Lord Jesus, accept as my Lord and Savior, and your spirit is quickened, but you are not yet free from the service of sin yet. Say, but God be thanked that you were servants of sin, but ye have what? Obeyed from the heart That what? Form of doctrine, which was so until doctrine enters your heart, you can't find what it takes to be free. Until doctrine enters the heart of a man. They don't want doctrine to stay in your mind. Doctrine can stay in your mind. You are not free yet. Doctrine must enter your heart. It must enter your heart. The only thing that can make a man free from serving sin is that doctrine enters the heart. And you are obeying from the heart. That form of doctrine, which was what? Delivered. Deliver means there's a courier service. That is bringing doctrine to your heart. That means there are people, there are substances, there are things fighting this delivery. So we must be awakened as a church to know things that we must begin to do to ensure that our heart is open to receive this delivery. If not, we'll never be free from sin. No? If not, preaching can be going on. Do you know that we can even... As a person, I can be preaching this thing, but it will not enter my heart. The fact that I can lay it and teach it like this does not mean that it has entered. Because entering the heart is where there is warfare. There is a labor to enter the heart. That doctrine must enter the heart. It's not just by, oh, we are preaching it like this. Spirit of truth must labor around that person, and that person must be intentional in yielding to ensure that they are able to access the heart. Because why? There are garrisons around the heart. There are strongholds that those beings have put around the heart. That no matter what is being taught, it will never enter the heart. You can assent mentally. You can say, okay. But the entrance of the heart comes with a shaking. Comes with a warfare. Comes with something that it will displace who you are. Who you used to be. Entrance to the heart is not joke. It's a warfare that It will fight against your natural person. Entrance of doctrine to the heart will fight against who you are. It will make you uncomfortable. And that's why Holy Ghost must begin to lead you from pasture to pasture. Spirit of truth, it is in that place that it can now take you and begin to lead you where you do not want to go. As long as you remain where you are, doctrine will never enter the heart. It will never. Why do we have church? Why do we have household? They want to subject you to conditions that we make it, that, you know, all these intelligence movies that they do, that you see a place securely guarded and nothing can enter. Nothing can enter it. And then some people will now sit down plotting. We want to go this way. We want to go that way. That's how Spirit of Truth does to our hearts. Because they want to deliver doctrine. Say, we want to enter. We want to do this. And you see everywhere, as they are going like this, everything, there's surveillance, there's camera, there's everything. There's even invisible light. That if you don't, if your eyes are blind and you are walking, the thing will cut you. That's how seriously they have guarded that field. Even though it is not their field anymore. What they did is that, yes, you say we should go, Abby, but the person that is in charge of the field, they have subjected him to a particular kind of thinking. The way he is thinking is in alignment with them. The way we are wired, our wiring is against the person that bought us. We are normally wired against the person that bought us, every one of us. No matter how much we cry. We cry, we roll on the floor when there's worship. But when we get up against him. So until they begin to show us how to serve, until they begin to show us what exactly am I to do, this thing will never come to a person that is just that life is just happening to. And just walking through life. There must be an intentionality. Holy Ghost, Spirit of Truth, how can I serve? In a household, in the church. You know, we can cry for freedom. We can cry for, but when Holy Ghost brings freedom, we will fight against it. Look at when they began to lead Israel out of Egypt. They got to a point and say we remember the onions that we ate freely. You remember what they gave to you freely. We remember the fish, say fish, which we did eat in Egypt freely. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, onions, garlic. This is the cry of the soul when they begin to lead it. Because you look at the comfort of where you used to stay before. You look at the comfort of, life cannot be as hard as this now. This is not it. And because of that, you will begin to murmur. You begin to complain against the spirit of truth. That I don't think, if you want to lead person. Now lead, you won't lead, no be kill now. Why can't you lead us and still give us fish? Why not lead us and give us cucumber? Why? What they want to deliver you from your slavery, is this your taste bud? You've not really left Egypt because you are walking outside of Egypt. These things that are still there means that you are still in Egypt. Although they have left physically, but they are still bound in Egypt. Because your mind, your memory, how that mind has been, is still configured to Egypt. Say, but now our soul is dried away. What has God done for me? There's nothing at all. See my life. All my mates are enjoying fish. They're enjoying garlic. See me here. The only thing is this manna. This manna. What is this manna? You will disdain what God is providing. You will call what God is providing rubbish. Look at what people are doing. Look at the exploit that people are living. Look at these men. Look at how fine their lives are. And you are saying that you are teaching me one Christ. You are teaching me godliness, godly field. Godly field that cannot give fish. Before our eyes. So until these eyes is treated, we are not really, really free. That's how they will put us in a household. Or you be in a household, you don't know that what that household is meant for, to make your soul godly. It's meant to make your soul change. What we focus on is the thing that you can't get. Is the restrictions that are around the place. Is the intensity of labor that I say, no, what's this? What's this? Because of that, you will complain, you will murmur, you will be angry, you will not submit yourself.
See loyalty. See where your loyalty dwells. See where your person is locked up in. See where you dwell. See your dwelling place. See your dwelling place. Find your location. See where you stand, even in the spirit. See yourself. See yourself. See even as I see you. See my understanding, my perception of who you are. Even who you are. See it and come into judgment. Come into the right appreciation, even of the manner of person that you are. See your manner of person. See this manner, even this manner of person that ought to be taken away, that should be taken away, that ought even to be removed, even far from you, even by an exchange. See even this manner of person and appreciate, the
banner even of deliverance that should come, that should even come, that should come, that should be yours. Even perceive, even your deliverance, the manner of deliverance that you should have, that you should come, even come into. Know your deliverance. Yay, and partner with me. Partner with me. Put hand together with me. Put your hand in my hand. Put your feet even in the place I step for the purpose of your deliverance, that you might be delivered, by you might be delivered. Be delivered even from your prison, from your prison, even from your imprisonment, even from your imprisonment, which you do not know of, which you do not know of. I show you that you may know, that you may perceive, that you may come into judgment and thus be delivered, and thus be delivered, saith the Lord.
Hallelujah. Looking at servants of righteousness, daily service within the church and households, just as the believer once daily served sin, he must be taught and trained to daily serve righteousness. Consistent obedience to the Spirit of truth breaks hardened formations within the field, making it possible to sow righteousness into it and bring about the conversion and healing of the ungodly field. The Spirit of truth teaches and trains the believer to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Grace is administered upon every believer's field, and disobedience or the frustration of grace gives room for the multiplication of ungodly nature within the heart. So below are daily practical attributes and dispositions of serving righteousness within a church and household. The first one here is perseverance. Can I say perseverance? What does it mean to persevere? Endure, long suffering. So perseverance, you know, from what I wrote here, is persistence in doing something despite difficulty. You know, one of the greatest warfares that we have is this issue of persistence. I will not see it as sin. You know, there's a way we don't see lack of perseverance as sin. It's not a sin that anybody will call you out and say, bro, so and so, you are not persevering. Therefore, go and sit down at the back. The faith life contradicts the natural frame of the believer. No, we have a natural frame that faith life will come against. And the Spirit of truth orchestrates dealings around us that expose and confront this inward frame, bringing it under guidance, correction, and transformation. You know, we don't know. No, I think one of the major places that mommy labored on was the place of many of us being given to soft life. You know, I saw somebody post something and say, I'm a daughter of God. Anything that has to do with, another place that said that, endure hardness. Say, I'm just Jesus' baby. Everything about hardness, please count me out. I just want to enjoy life. Let me just be pampered. You know, what heaven wants to do for us is to bring us to a point whereby they can open us up to a program and we are persistent on it. There are certain lies that have been flying around that talks about attention span, talks about, oh, if you want to really get youths these days, if you put them on that long word, there must be fun, there must be dance drama, there must be singing, there must be talent hunt, there must be spoken word, there must all these things to be able to keep them, so that they don't drift away. And we accepted it as, oh, that's just how it is. That thing is a lie of the devil. Because this same person is persistent with social media. This same person is consistent. One of these days, we're working on the manual, and I just received an instruction from the Holy Ghost to do something that I should be conscious about not going to Facebook for a while. So don't delete it, but just be conscious and see what happens. Don't go there. And I was trying to keep that commandment. You know something? I catch myself already press the button. And why am I able to do this thing without thinking? I don't just even know. My default, as I'm already there. Already scrolling. What is happening to me? I now go. I go back. I say, no, I'm not. I just caught myself now. I press the exit button. At some point, I was in the office doing something. I was overwhelmed with work. As I was done, I wanted to relax. The first thing my hand went to is my... It is when you begin to think about it that you will see that thing, you are being brought under the power of that thing. You will not know that you don't have power over it again. That default, your natural estate is just that when you just, Instagram, Facebook, and you know you can go from place to place. You'll be seeing something on Facebook. Before you know it, they will give you a link that links you to Instagram. From Instagram, you are doing something and there's a link that leads you to. Because when the Lord begins to bring you under an instruction to keep you in a particular thing, what they want to do, eventually they want that thing to become your default. But now, it's not yet your default. So, they will orchestrate certain situations, arrangements around you, and for that period, it will be inconvenient. You can start for a while, and you will stop. You can start for a while, and as long as you are starting, you are very, very diligent, you are very, very passionate, but after a while, begin to dwindle. Begin to stop. I can still do without it. I can still do it. You know, I'm not there yet because Holy Ghost is still working on me. So I'm not saying this to say that I've arrived at some point. No, Holy Ghost puts me under a particular regiment since a long time around finances. Around how you want to spend money. Before you want to spend money, there's always a check. You want to do this. I'm like, the fimisile. I mean, you work to make money, Abi. And you should be able to spend what, at least you eat from what you have worked on. But every time you want to do as you please, there's always something. Say, are you sure this money is for this thing? Why not wait on it and check again? Why not look at this thing again? Why not... And almost every time, that thing is always around. A particular December came, they sent us bonus. And that bonus, we wanted to do something in our house. Something very, you know, we've not had that thing since we got married. And say, at least this money has come. Let's even use this thing to do this thing. I told my wife was very okay. In fact, she was very happy. And I was in the bathroom that day. I know that I did not look at her face when I came out. I just said, babe, that money is not for that, you know. It's for something else. She did not talk. Because we have waited so long for this thing to be done. It's a very basic thing that everybody should have. We've waited for this thing, and all of a sudden, a particular money came that you can use it to do this thing. But over time, inconsistently, every time such a thing happens, there's always, I've known. So when money comes, I'm not always too excited. Because you know that you would have planned, and Holy Ghost will now come. So you know that thing, that there is even no instruction around it. As you have it, you can spend it. That liberty to do as you please, that free will that is not being garrisoned by the Spirit of Truth. Check it. That's sin. Because you are actively serving something without any caution. So what the Spirit of Truth is, so it might not, but for you, it might not be money, it might not be certain things, but I know around that area, it is well. It might be something else that they will bring to your point and say, this thing, and they will sit on you on it. They will sit on that thing. You think that, because I've done this thing, I have won my warfare. But they will now bring another thing and be like, there's still that. So you'll be pushing against it, they'll be pushing you back. Pushing against it, why? You might be in a particular household and it looks as though everybody is choking you. Be in a particular household and be like, you know, there is a way you can run out of process. There's a way you can abandon and say, this particular thing, I don't think, no, this cannot be like this. And then you walk out of it.
Who would have thought that the same God that parted the Red Sea saw the people hungry for 2 days? Won't we call him a wicked God? No, I was telling some people that you can be quick to blame Israel and say that, why would they murmur? Didn't they just see the Red Sea part? Didn't they just see? Is it not before their very eye? This sea split into two. You walk inside it, you go to the other part, and then the Egyptians died inside it. Say, these people, they cannot remember what God has done for them. They are quick to forget. I say, don't be quick to judge them. Why? These people had children. They had children. 1 month, 2 months, 3 months, 5 months, 2 years. 2 year old child will not hear that God is doing anything. Say, hey, mommy, I'm angry. Mommy, I'm angry. Say, God will do it. Hey, mommy, I'm angry. So don't be quick to say that these guys don't know God. Hey, don't be quick to say that. Because until they put you in that place, you might not be perseverant. Because they serve as an example to say that what they went through, what they have, you have it too. So don't be saying, oh, those guys, they don't know God. Hey, you yourself, that thing is an example. That as you're observing them, be paying attention to what you have. How am I to escape this? Holy Ghost of truth, oh, Spirit of truth, how am I to escape this thing? How can I labor to serve with a hard posture that can persevere? See, endure hardness as a soldier of Christ. How can I endure hardness? When hardness comes around me, you know, many of us, we can no longer peer pressure. Small pressure, we have chickened out. Small pressure, my mental health is gone. Small pressure, everything right now, everywhere it turns to is just mental health. Mental people have it. Because why? Because I was looking at it. I worked in a place and my supervisor at that point, he will shout at me. He will say all of us. He will scream. He will see. I said, I will see, go and meet him. Mr. Mike Mabino. And we see talk. And he say, oh, don't do that again. No. Blah, blah, blah. But now, if you dare do that to somebody, why? What is the adversary peddling? He's breaking our strength of perseverance. Man had natural perseverance. So, before, you see men do things. They go through hard labor, hard things, and they are fine. But the adversary is entering all those things to ensure that the generations that we are coming after us will never be able to serve righteousness. Because the perseverance is under Christ. There's something that the Lord will bring you under. It will look as though there's pressure everywhere. There's pressure everywhere. You turn to your right, pressure. Turn to your left, pressure. And then they want you to still be able to serve righteousness. It brings continuity. Can we say continuity? You must learn to continue in the word of Christ, refusing fables, philosophies, and traditions of the world that have shaped our former understanding, so that our person may be altered and we are made capable of receiving and obeying the commandment of truth that brings about change. So what changes a man is commandment of truth. Until the man receives those commandments, where they are coming for you to be able to enter your heart. Because that kind of commandment is something that will enter your heart. That kind of thing is something that it will pain you. It will pain you. And why is it that for somebody to be cured of certain things, they will give the person injection. They will choke the person. They will give you certain medications that are not sweet to your taste bud. Because really, what will really cure certain things is not you being comfortable. It's not us being okay. Why did they say that we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom? So remove tribulation, remove kingdom. Remove tribulation, remove kingdom. And how does tribulation come? Tribulation is not that they are removing knife and cutting your neck. Tribulation is simply means that they are going against your frame. This is how I am. Oh. As I am like this, as I am like this, once it is this particular time, once it is 9 p.m., I've shut down for the day. I can't do any of that. And then there's a demand in your household to do something by 10 p.m. Say, ah, no. Everybody knows me for who I am. Everybody knows that as soon as it is 5 a.m. in the morning, at 6 p.m., 6 a.m., I pray from 5 to 8. I don't... You know, there's a way you can be in church and the organ that they put over you, God have mercy. What came to my mind is, you know, some people, they've served in university, and maybe university, you were like an ESCO, you're like an OGA, and you know how to do some things, you know how to arrange certain things, but then you're now in church, and the OGA that they place over you is not as knowledgeable as you think you are knowledgeable. So the way he's doing the thing is different from how you are doing it. How you would have done it. How you would have arranged it. How you would have set it. How you would have put it. He's not doing it like that. And then, you know, like that, you can start to murmur. You can start to, although you are dead, you might not even say anything. Your heart will not just follow him. Will not just bend to serve him. Because you feel that he doesn't know as much as you ought to know. Or you feel that you have much more knowledge than him. And because of that, he will keep on doing that thing. 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years. And what shows that you are serving righteousness is that they will give you wisdom of how to persevere, how to stay under, how to serve. If there's any opportunity, and the Holy Ghost will teach you how to even present certain matters, not from a place of, oh, I know it, so you should follow what I know. From a place of, oh, how about this, sir? Can we do it like this? If you accept it, fine. If he doesn't accept it, then you are still okay. We are trained to endure hardness without complaint, murmuring, allowing our field to acquire substances of patience, joyfulness, thanksgiving during trying and tough seasons. When seasons are trying, when they are tough, we must not be without joyfulness. Thanksgiving. Say, be anxious for nothing. But by what? Prayer and supplication. With what? Thanksgiving. Make your what? Request known to God. And they did not say that they are going to do what you're asking. Just say, the God of peace shall guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus our Lord. So they did not say, after you have done that, every request that you've brought is answered already. They heard. No, Jesus said, Father, I thank you for you hear me always. Not like for you answer me always. But Father, we always hear you. He will always hear you. But nobody say, you go answer everything. So whatever can make your heart anxious, pray about it. But you are not to seek it. Then we have humility of heart. Second part. Said the believer is trained to rightly esteem himself without presumption, designing his place and relevance within the body. He learns to bring himself low, serve diligently, supply what is needed, and receive from others without being puffed up. He's trained to esteem others better than himself, not dwelling on their faults or shortcomings, but recognizing their importance in its process of redemption. He learns to see other saints around him as opportunities to serve in humility, seeking to serve rather than to be served, just like our Lord Jesus. Advantages and privileges are not to form the basis of relationship with others. He learns to lay them down, knowing that such things do not commend him to God, but are entrusted as tools for service. Regardless of former supernatural attainment, every soul is brought to the point of unlearning and relearning. These teachings and trainings are administered in diverse ways through different people around. To wholly cooperate with the Spirit is to maintain a posture that is teachable and malleable in his dealings, both within the home and the church. Such a believer must be willing and eager to lay aside the cloak of high-mindedness, allowing the redemptive work of the Spirit of Christ to prosper within his field. So we can say our Lord Jesus Christ, the Philippians chapter 2, I don't mind if you can read it in amplified version, say, who, being equal with God, did not count it robbery, you know, and what, he humbled himself. Say, who, although he existed in the form and unchanging essence of God, as one with him, possessing the fullness of all the divine attributes, the entire nature of deity, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or asserted, as if he did not already possess it or was afraid of losing it, but emptied himself without renouncing or diminishing, but only by assuming the form of a born servant. Now, let's go to the previous verse. I think verse 4, 3 and 4. They do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have the same attitude in yourself, which was in Christ Jesus. Look to him as an example in selfless humility. So, you know, one of the things about humility is that you can't really judge how humble a man is until he has certain things, until he has certain advantages, certain privileges, certain things. So, no, if I say, sit down there, and you sit down there because I am muscular, and if you don't sit down, my one blow will be like seven die. So if I say, sit down there, and you sit down shaking, that's not really humility. Sit down there is that I am as small as I am, and bro Ben, that is as big as he is. I say, sit down, and he sits down. It's not because I can beat him. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying. It's not because I have the power to beat him, but it's because of an understanding that he is willing to stoop low. He's willing to go down. is willing to consider me better than himself in responding to what I'm asking. So in a household, can we say amen? What will cause you fighting for equality? Do you know Jesus was equal with God? You know, in a household, chores are supposed to be equal. Abi now, you're supposed to divide chores equally. We are four sisters in the house. And we have to take turn to cook. Take turn to wash plates. Take turn to sweep the ground. Take turn to mop. So Monday, Tuesday, I know I'm cooking. Tuesday, Wednesday, I know I'm mopping. Thursday, Friday, I know I'm sweeping. Saturday, Sunday, maybe that's my free time. Abi? But although they have now shared this task equally, you don't see that something to hold on to. That this is how they've divided it. This is how it must be. So if you don't do your task, we are coming for you. You must do your task. You must do your job. I have done mine. You do yours. So he said, instead, he did what? He stepped. So he could say, I'm equal with God. Why am I the one going? Why not you go now? You do, because we have the same right, the same privileges. Everything is equal. But when you see that equality, you don't see that something to hold on to. You can still see yourself that I am a servant. I should serve my brethren. I should serve my brothers. I should serve my sisters. I'm not holding on to, he didn't do this. He didn't do that. He didn't do this. Even if I'm the one to do everything, let me be the one to do it. The Godhead are like that. Holy Ghost did not count it as robbery to come and eternally dwell inside us. Holy Ghost, can we say amen? See how Daddy painted it this morning. You are smoking incense on the Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost, and he's grieved and he's still waiting. Still waiting to serve you. Still waiting to wash you. Still waiting to justify you. If that is not humility, then what is? So you know you can say that, I've done all I can for this sister. This sister is unredeemable. She's just she's unlovable. She not greet me. I still went to greet her. She did not apologize. I still was the one that still went to apologize to her. I don't know that she's really the one that is wrong. But Holy Ghost will, because of how they are. How they are is a perpetual state of service. Always looking for how to serve again. How can I serve again? How can I lay down my life again? How can I further humble myself? Say, after he had come, he said, he further humbled himself. So at every point in time, the mind, the heart must always condescend. Always seeking, how can I serve? In the house, how can I serve? In church, how can I serve? How can I serve my brothers? How can I serve my sisters? Money, you're having certain things will not be, you know, something that will now make you isolated, feel big. No, you know, all those things we are supposed to go further down in the place of service. Believing in your prophet and your pastors, the set order and authorities within the church are established for the redemption of the fields. Until the believer assumes a posture of absolute trust, care, and honor towards the authority set over him, he will remain unfruitful in righteous thoughts and acts. They bear the rod of truth for the edification of the saints, and every believer must give heed to the counsel of the Lord through them. They are given for preaching, teaching, correction, rebuke, and warning, that the saints may be perfected and established in righteousness. Every believer must keenly observe the doctrine, manner of life, and purpose of the set authorities over them, and wholeheartedly follow the Lord's dealing in their lives to partake of their victories and freedom. Apostle Paul will tell the church that we bear the rod, but it's not for your destruction. It's so that we can edify you up. So set authorities, say, believe the Lord your God, believe in his prophet, it shall be what? Shall be established. No, the set authorities that God has placed over us, they are the ones that God will use to begin to point us to the unseen works in us. By yourself, you will not see them. By myself, I will not see them. And that is why the Lord must equip them, strengthen them, you know, give them that much to be able to speak, to show us things that are unseen that we are supposed to see. And it's only believing in them that will make us to receive what they have. You know, if we are people that we have a mindset, daddy doesn't like me, mom doesn't like me, pastor doesn't like me, and all those things, and you're already always playing the victim, you will never be able to receive the word of correction from their mouth. Because you perceive correction as though they are against me. Oh, they are not seeing anything good about me. Oh, this is what... No. as believers, our hearts must always believe. And it's a labor that we must partake in. No, daddy can say plenty of things and he will give one instruction that does not tally with what you like. You can take every other thing, but you just push away that one. Say, oh, every other person take that. Me, I'm not going with that one. I don't believe in that one. And that, you don't know, but what you are doing by that time is that you are showing that you don't believe in them. What does believing in them mean? It means that every instruction, because these are the ways that hidden works will be manifested, will be shown. Things that you don't see. You don't know that, oh, you can be lazy with certain things. It is through this thing that you will now see that, I can be very inconsistent, though. I can be very inconsistent. But before, nobody knows. Even you did not know. Communicating as well to them also shows that we believe in them. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Season of truth upon Christ is one in which many people become offended by the intensity, demands, and requirement of the doctrine of Christ. The Spirit of truth confronts individualism, self-seeking. It fosters love and kind affection through the daily sharing of our lives, our resources, our possessions, vainglory and vaunting and pride are dealt with, teaching us to walk in humility, generosity, and genuine fellowship with the brethren. So endeavoring here means we are striving, we are fighting, we are intentional in our homes to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Whatever will not foster for peace, we push it away. Whatever will not foster for peace, we fight it. Can we say amen? In our departments in church, you know, whenever it begins to look like, oh, this person is doing this, begins to turn to gossip, turn to murmuring, turn to backbiting, turn to hurt in the heart. We identify it and we nip it in the bud quickly. We don't stay there. Say we don't stay there. Say we don't stay with offense. We don't stay with hurt. We do what? We confront it. Forgiveness and forbearance. You know, Jesus said that 70 times, 7 times. How many times has that brother offended you in a day? Is it up to 70 times, 7 times? This is where you begin to use that thing practically. Husbands and wives. The husband has done the same thing in the last 10 days. But he has not done it 70 times, 7 times in a day. Then you must forgive. Because he has not even reached 1/100 of the threshold. So really, really, he's still trying. He's still trying, right? What's the threshold of forgiveness? 70 times 7 in a day. Say daily obedience. So you must wake up with your tank full. I'm ready to forgive. 70 times 7 times in a day. I before you know, say, that's how you did 3 months ago. You did it 2 months ago. You still did it last night, and I still corrected you, and you are still doing it again. Say, I'm sorry. It's not about sorry. You are not repenting. You are not changing. You are not changing. You must change. Say, you are not sorry. You still did it again. Say, I'm sorry, sweetheart. No, if you are sorry, say, I'm sorry. So before you have the right to say that you are not sorry, that the person has done it 70 times, 7 times, in a single day. So as you are waking up in the morning, set alarm and begin to record it if you can. Say, okay, you have done it 1, 2, 3, 4. By the time you get to 70, Abby, let's say you can even get there. Let's say you are counting it and it's not entering 5 p.m. And that commandment of Christ will now rise. Don't let the sun go down of your anger. So you see that every legal right you have to hold on to offense, they are taking it away. If you want to count 70 times 70, by the time you count it, okay, 7, it's already 480 and it's already 8 p.m. Another law is already hanging. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't let the sun, see, I let it lay, sun has gone down. Forgive her. So you see that this season, forgiveness must be intentional every day. Every minute, that brother, that sister that you said you greeted, didn't answer you, answer you with her nose. Go back and say, my sister, I'm greeting you, ma. Ma, you did not answer me. You did not answer me. Are you fighting? Say, I love you, my sister. And that sister, you see, you go and buy healthy fruits. Buy healthy fruits. No, Jesus said, when you go to the altar and you carry your gifts, and you remember that somebody have an offense against you, drop your gift. Now, I'm not saying when you drop that gift, buy another gift when you are going to make peace. Can you say amen? Yes. So why? It's because you want to make peace with the Lord that you brought gifts now. So if you want to make peace with your brethren, buy another gift. So that altar, settle that altar, then come and settle this altar. Mean that all around that, there must not be offense in your heart. No, that's one of the greatest labor to fight too. That you look at everybody around you, and when you see somebody, and something just boom in your heart, say, oh, nothing, I'm not angry with the person. I'm not angry. You are lying. You are lying. Oh, something's in that heart. You must address it. Only you can be sincere with yourself. When you see somebody, say, ah, but you know, there's a commandment that we must never have animosity towards anybody. It's a commandment. Say, as Christ forgave. Say, as God, for Christ's sake, forgave you. Say, so forgive one another. You know, that story always baffles me, of that guy that his master put inside prison because he was owing. Abby? And then was crying, hey, forgive me. And then they forgave him. So he had go. And as he was going, he saw his brother that was owing him lesser. And he held him by the throat. Say, you will not go until you give me what you owe me. You know, that thing, that's what we do when we hold on to offense. Because that thing is a debt that if it should be paid. Not knowing that what they have done for you should warrant continuous forgiveness. Because it's forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those. So how do they forgive sins? Is that we are forgiven. As long as you can forgive, they will forgive you. So most of the people that let go of things quickly. Quick to forgive. Say quick to forgive. Another, we are old malice for days. Hold malice for weeks. Hold malice, and then you are happy doing it. Ah, Holy Ghost is just inside here to real long. All that means will be stinking, smelling, choking. You must have natural care for the saints, but be mindful and devoted to the ministry of the saints. The deeds of righteousness that yield peaceful fruit in a believer's field are often labors bestowed upon the field of another, ensuring their growth, strengthening, and fruitfulness. Tenderness of heart to discern and attend to the needs of others rather than castigation and condemnation is a seed of righteousness that a believer must sow for the healing of his field. As individuals and as household, we are to look out for one another, designing our needs and lacks, being prompt to supply what is required. We are also able to bring to the attention of spiritual authority matters that require further attention, particularly those observed to be hindering fruitfulness in the field. We can see this in the house of Chloe. They were the ones that reported the particular household to Paul. That's we can see this and this and this in the fields of this particular household. No, we don't see that reporting as, ah, why would you go and report me to daddy? So no, you're not my brother, you don't love me. No, what makes me report it to daddy is because I love you. And the only person that can bring that level of order into that field is the set man of the house. When you see certain things of you, what? Yeah, mind my business. So as long as we have a problem, no. The heart is that there is a natural care. Say natural care. You are intentional about your field and the field of those around you. In your house, you see somebody in your house doing certain things, going through certain things. Don't just shut your mouth or turn your eyes. If you can supply, supply. And if it is much more than what you can deal with, let the higher next person that you know can bring such, let the person be awake. Because that household would have just been in complete chaos. Disarray if they did not report that matter. They would have been in complete chaos and disarray if they did not report that matter. So we must be people natural care for this. When you come to church, you are not particular about how am I looking today? Oh, and everybody is saying, oh, my sister, you're looking beautiful, you're looking gorgeous. So that thing. So what they want to preoccupy your mind that when you enter church, you are looking out for hope all my brothers are well clothed. Hope nobody is poorly clothed. And you're looking at people's shoes. Okay, this shoe is okay. This person is fine. And you are not preoccupied about, has nobody seen me today? How has nobody said I'm looking beautiful today? Why has nobody complimented my hairstyle? Has nobody? Primarily, first of all, you are looking out for other people that you can compliment, that you can give to. So that thing about myself, I, is a stronghold that is serving sin. It's a service to sin that they must rid us of. Then lastly, you see prayer and fellowship of the Spirit. We are taught to fervently engage in prayer for our growth and alignment with the Spirit. We also pray for all saints and for those in authority, recognizing that these prayers are connected to the fulfillment of the will of the Lord in our field. Can we just thank God?
We believe you have been enlightened through the ministry of the Word and Spirit, bringing you into a much deeper understanding of God's eternal purpose and plan. To find out more about us and our meetings, visit us at 12 Akinwusinyemi Street off Allen Road, Ikeja, Lagos. You can also contact us on our website at www.lostuchurch.org or call us on +234 9042 850714. Remain blessed.